All right, good morning, everybody. Today, as I told you before, we're going to be talking about the sin and the sinner. You guys have heard me say it a lot, how we need to love the sinner, but hate the sin. And it says it throughout the Bible. It's not a new concept, but what we're going to really talk about is how can we do both of those things? Because we kind of, in our mind and how we look at people, is we connect the two together so frequently. And this all goes along the line of how what 1 John chapter 1 is about. And we're actually going to finish up chapter 1. It only took us 3 weeks to get through 10 verses. The first week we talked about testify and our testimony and what we have to say. How is it that we can use our own words to show or convey or articulate God's love to other people? Last week we talked about being in the light as God is in the light and how we have to put off the darkness, how we have to get away from the darkness of our lives and put on the light of God and be practicing truth. And so today what we're going to talk about is the other side of that, is as we're putting off darkness, what happens with our sin, and are we still considered a sinner, or are we considered a saint? And we're going to go into that and how we can look at the world, hopefully through different eyes after this week. How we can view people and view their actions differently. So we're going to read the three verses here real quick. Picking up in verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. So, the very first part, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Because the Bible, Romans 3:23, tells us that we all are sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. Jesus, He illustrates the difference between sin and righteousness multiple times throughout His ministry. If you guys remember in John chapter 8, verse 7, I'm going to summarize that section right here, is they bring a woman that was caught in the act of adultery to Jesus to try to trip Him up and see how He would react to this. And they throw her in front of Him, and they bring up the accusations. They tell Jesus what they caught her in, wanting him to condemn her to death. But in John chapter 8, verse 7, He then looks up at them and says, "You without sin cast the first stone." And then he continues to look down and starts writing in the sand. And most of us know the story, and everybody starts to leave, one by one, till nobody's there. And then He looks up again, and He goes, "Where's your accusers?" And then she goes, "Oh, they're all gone." And then He goes, "Neither do I accuse you, or I forgive you of your sins. Go and sin no more." Because that's what Jesus always wants to do. Jesus always wants to forgive us of our sins. He doesn't want to ever condemn us of our sins. He wants us to understand the consequences of sin, yes. But He also wants us to understand the grace of God. If you guys noticed anything about the songs that were chosen this morning, two of them quite blatantly said "Amazing Grace." "You Are My All in All," the very first song that we did. Because He is the strength when we fall down. He is the one that we need to be relying upon. His grace is enough for me. The second song, the Yahweh, Yahweh, it's showing that we need to be praising God. We need to show our reliability on God, our dependency on God, but we also have to praise God for who He is. And then amazing grace, my chains are gone, showing that how we need to remain humble. Even though, yes, we sin, we were lost, now we're found, we are blind, now we see. That all comes from God. And then that last song, grace flows down, because that's what we all need, is that grace that flows down and it covers all of us. And that's what Jesus wants to constantly do. And that's what the Lord's Prayer is also teaching us, is how we are to interact with God. So we're going to start off with, first of all, if you're a Christian, are you still considered a sinner? Yes and no. Yes in the fact that we still continue to sin, but no in the fact that we shouldn't be continuing to sin in the same sin. No in the fact that Jesus has made us pure as snow. He washed away all of our iniquities. He'd taken care of our sins in our life. But like I said, yes, in the fact that we do continue to sin. It's not like as soon as you come to Christ, you are now free of sin. You are going to live a perfect life. You're going to make the best choices. You're never going to make a mistake. You're never going to cause a mess. You're never going to hurt somebody. You're never going to be disobedient. That's not at all what a Christian is. Whereas a Christian understands that we are still sinners in the fact that we still sin. But because of God's amazing grace, we have been forgiven. But what the Bible, how the Bible refers to us is we are not now called saints. Who here knows what the word saint means? Just means holy. A saint is a person that has been made holy. I know the Catholic Church, they have this big old long process that they go through in order for you to become a saint. You have to fulfill certain obligations in order for them to deem you as a saint. Oftentimes it takes hundreds of years for them to finally put you as a saint. But how the New Testament puts it, it takes one moment for you to go from a sinner in God's eyes to a saint. All it takes is for us to take on that grace. So if we say we have no sin, we've never sinned, then that means that we're not listening to the truth. But if we say that we have sinned, then we go on to the next one. And then we have to confess our sins to Him, not to one another. The Bible does tell us to confess our sins to one another in other parts, but in order for salvation to happen, it's not our confessions of sins to each other, it's our confession of sin to God. And so I bring that up as a point that I want to get across to you guys. Very strong, is that it's only Jesus that forgives. Man cannot forgive you of your sins. Man cannot guarantee your salvation. Man can't tell you if you are saved or not. Only God can. You have to have a relationship with God in order for you to understand if you're saved or not. And it's not just the Catholics that require their congregation to come to them and confess their sins. What they're doing is they're taking another verse that Paul says to confess your sins to one another. They're taking that way out of context, and they're saying that, look, in order for you to be absolved of your sins, you have to go to a priest and confess your sins. Like I said, that's not just Catholics that do it. There are other religions out there that do that. But the reason why the Bible tells us to confess our sins to one another isn't for us to be absolved of our sins, but that we can hold each other accountable to our sins. I always recommend for people to get what is called an accountability partner, somebody that you can trust, somebody that you can tell your deepest, darkest secrets to, and knowing that they're not going to go out there and just spread them, that they're not going to hold them against you, but they're going to be a person that you confess your sins to, you confess, you hold them, you go to them as an accountability partner, so that way they can check in on you and see how you're doing with that sin. And oftentimes, if you have an accountability partner that you confess your sins to, you're not going to want to let them down. And so it helps you stay focused on God. Because remember, there's nothing that we can do ourselves to free ourselves of our sin. We always have to go to God. And if we confess our sins to one another, if we confess our sins to another person, that means another person is going to be holding us accountable to going to God. That's the whole point of a congregation. That's the whole point of a body. Is the body is to help lift up and encourage one another. So we have to confess our sins to Him. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Okay? So first we have to understand that we are a sinner, that we have sinned. Then we have to confess our sins to Him, but then we have to trust that He's actually going to forgive us of our sins. We have to have that faith. Just like it talks about in Romans 10:9. It says the same exact thing, just in a little bit different words. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. Okay, it's one thing just to confess our sins, but if we don't actually believe that Jesus is going to forgive us of those sins, then it's not going to mean anything. We're just giving God lip service, what we think He wants to hear. But the thing about God is He sees the motives of our heart. He sees where we are. So, like I said, today is talking about sin and the sinner. One thing that we have to get across to the world is that there is sin in their life. Now, in order for us to do that, we have to somehow be able to separate the two, the sin and the sinner. You have to be able to separate that in order for you to truly love somebody. You can't just hold them accountable to their sin, because if all we do is when we look at people, we see their sin and it goes against what we believe or what we want, then we're already going to have this prejudice against them. We're going to already have this judgment kind of leaned against them, where God, when He tells us to love the sinner but hate the sin, what He's saying is, look, you have to separate the two. I was reading on this, and I've read on it a couple of times, because as I was growing up in the church and in my faith, this was always a hard concept for me to understand. How can you separate a person's actions, what their deeds, what they do, what they say, how they think, from the person? How can you separate those two? It always confused me, that statement. And as I've read and I've heard, listened to different commentaries, some of them are good, some of them are bad. One, I remember this guy, he was talking, or he was writing, about the dangers of separating the sin from the sinner. Well, the Bible tells us to separate the sin from the sinner, so how can there be dangers in that? And if you just read like a few paragraphs, you would think that this guy was kind of crazy. That he's speaking against the Bible. But what he's talking about, and I believe this is really what's going on in the church today, is that in order to love the sinner, they're accepting the sin. They're not really separating the two. They say that they want to separate the two, but they don't. And they always lean on the side of love, and so then they, to love the sinner, they have to accept the sin in their life. And that's where the danger can come in, because it's, like I said, it's one of those concepts that's very hard for us to understand. It's one of those concepts that we have a difficult time differentiating between the two. It's like this. If you ever want to know how people are able to separate the sin from the sinner, I remember reading this news article on this man. He went in, he killed this woman's son, and in court, while he's being sentenced, you know how sometimes they'll allow the family to say something? She got up, went over to the guy that killed her son, and gave him a hug and said, "I forgive you." That's how she ultimately separated the two. The pain that she was going through, the sin that he committed, didn't trump or didn't overshadow the fact that the love of God that was still there for this man. She forgave him. She showed God. Because even the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were still in our transgressions, while we were still rejecting God, he loved us and sent his son to die for us. And so that was a good illustration for me in my mind on how we can separate the two. Now, he was still going to have to pay the consequences of his sin. She didn't go in there and say, "No, I believe that this man should be set free. I believe this man should be absolved of all of his wrongs." She went in there and forgave him. She gave him a hug. It was genuine. He still had to go on and live the consequences of his sins. And that's the thing about God, is God doesn't, when you become a Christian, you're not all suddenly absolved of all of the past sins that you've committed. You are forgiven in God's eyes, yes. But the consequences of those sins, we still have to pay for here on earth. And what I'm getting at with that one, there are so many different sins that you can think of that this is true. If you go out and murder somebody, but then shortly after, while you're in jail or whatever, God forgives you of your sin, you're still having to pay the consequence of that sin. You're still having to own up to it. Because there's a lot of people that go into prisons and into jails and they become saved. There are a lot of ministries that people, they go into there and they bring true love to these people. They show compassion. They show something to them. Or another one. You go out. You have sex outside of marriage, or you have an affair. The other person gets pregnant, or you get pregnant. You then confess your sins to God. Does God then just make that pregnancy go away? No. You still have to live with the consequence of that sin. If you're caught in a lie, you'll have to live with the consequences of those lies that you said. And you can go on. There's all different, pretty much every sin, there is a consequence that we will have to live with here on earth. God can help relieve that consequence. He can help you with the stress of it. He can help you get through it. He can give you the hope of the future. He can show you that he still continues to love you, but we are still held accountable to those sins. And so separating the sin from the sinner is hard to do. We like to look at people and their actions and judge them based upon that, right? Basically, the same thing that God does. God looks at our actions and he judges us based upon those actions. But God is constantly reaching out and saying, look, let me forgive you of those actions. Let me help you get out of those consequences. Or let me help you with those consequences. Let me be there. Let me be that guide for you. And us as Christians, we can't just be constantly shoving the sin down their throat to get them to come to Christ. We can't always be the hellfire and brimstone type people. We can't be the turn or burn type people. We can't be constantly the Bible thumping Christians that is just shoving scripture and shoving their sin down their throat, making them feel bad. Some people, yes, that works. But the majority of people, they put up a wall, they put up a defense against it. And being in youth, the biggest thing that I can see is I'm never wavering on my message. I don't skirt around controversial subjects. I don't ever make sin sound good. But being in youth and seeing the kind of stupid things that they do, and then seeing that adults do the same stupid things, but just being there for the youth made the biggest impact in their life. And just showing them that I'm there for them. That I'm not, that if they sin, if they do something stupid, yes, I will correct them on it. But in the end, I'm still going to love them. I'm still going to care for them. I'm still going to try to help them out. Because the whole point of it is I'm trying to get them out of that sin. I'm trying to get them to look to Jesus to free them from their sin, from their bondage that they're in. And I would love to say that I am the perfect human being when it comes to separating the sin from the sinner. I'm not. I have a hard time with it after being a Christian for 20 plus years now. I have a hard time still separating the two. I have a hard time when I look at somebody and I see the consequences of their life and what they've done, saying, God loves them, and so should I. When we look at people that are horrible people, especially people that go against us, do we go, huh, man, I hope God saves you? Or you're like, I hope God has a special place in hell for you. To be honest, that's how we think. We automatically think of the revenge side of things. We automatically think of that, of the negative aspects. Where we need to be thinking about the positive. We need to be thinking, how is it that God can save them? It's hard. It's a constant struggle to where the flesh and the spirit are always at war with each other within our life. Even Jesus said, look, indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because our flesh wants to satisfy ourselves. Instead of letting the spirit win, which is, how is it that I can get God into their lives? That's why it's always good to go back and read the Gospels. Read all four Gospels. Because then we can see how Jesus interacted with people that were in opposition. Imagine knowing that somebody wanted you dead and would then just come up and start questioning everything you do. Do you think you would have compassion for that person? Knowing that they want you dead? Knowing that they hate you and despise you? Or do you think you'd be like everybody else in the world and saying, you know what, forget you. You don't deserve it anyways. That's why it's important for us to stay rooted in the gospel. When we look at the life of Jesus, we can see how he interacted with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the various Jewish leaders and the people that came up against him. He had the advantage of being God, yes. So he had the perfect answers to everything. But the thing is that he promises us that. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say when they come up against you. Let the Holy Spirit take care of that. He'll give you the words to speak. But the only way that the Holy Spirit can give us words to speak is if we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If we actually do these things, if we confess with our mouths, if we confess our sins to Jesus and we have faith in him, knowing that he will be faithful and that he is just and that he will forgive us of our sins. And then the last section there, and to cleanse us from all of our wickedness. When we have that, when we actually believe that, then we can go and we can give that to others. When you talk about sin in people's lives, you don't have to be very specific with this, with the sin that they are going through. You just have to first show them, like we were talking in the last verse, show them that they have sin. Doesn't matter what sin it is. Use your own testimony. That's where your testimony comes in handy, is because you understood you were a sinner. You understood the sin in your own life. And then you lead them to confession, to Jesus, not to you. You don't need to know all the sins in their life. You don't need to know what's going on behind the closed doors. You lead them to Jesus for them to confess their sins to Jesus, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. But then to understand, for them to understand that they are still going to continue to sin. And that because they continue to sin, we need to continuously go to Jesus, confessing our sins to him, knowing that he's already forgiven us of them, knowing that he's already cleansed us from all those sins, past, present, and future. But we go to him and confessing our sins to him so that we're remaining humble before him. Because it's very easy for Christians to get to this next point where it says, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Because sometimes Christians will get on like this kind of soapbox thinking that I am holier than you. That look at me, I'm now perfect because Jesus has cleansed me of all my sins. I can do no wrong. How many of you have ever ran into a Christian that you had that feeling about? That you're like, dude, these people, they got issues. They think they're better than everybody else. I know I've been in that situation. Because it's easy for us to kind of get an ego about our salvation, about our forgiveness. It's easy for us to build up pride. I know that sounds kind of like an oxymoron, pride and being a Christian, when we say you always have to be humble. But it happens all the time. We look at other people, we look at the sins in their life, and we think down on them. We look down on them and, oh, how could you still be stuck in that sin? Man, I got rid of that a long time ago. Or, how dare you do that? I would never. When you read the Gospels, that sounds a lot like Peter, doesn't it? Even if all of them sin, even if all of them reject you, I will never reject you, Jesus. I will never turn my back on you. I will be right there. Even when you're in prison, I will be right there next to you. And then Jesus had to put him in his place, saying, look, before the rooster even crows, you'll deny me three times. What Jesus is saying is, look, you'll be sinning before everybody else does. Everybody will leave me. Everybody will flee. But you'll be the one that rejects me. Now, did God or did Jesus leave Peter in that spot? No. After he was crucified in the grave for 3 days, when he was resurrected, he went to Peter and he says, look, do you love me? Yes, I love you. He asked him that three times. And ultimately, what Jesus was saying is, yes, you sinned against me. You fell. You stumbled. But if you say you love me, then let's move forward. Same thing that we're talking about in the last verses. If you confess with your sins to him, that's what Jesus is saying, is that let's move forward. But if you get to the point where you start to think that you got all under control, then you start getting into this, to where you start thinking that you forget about your sins that you've ever committed, and you think that you are not a sinner. You think that your aim is true every single time. Every single thought that you have is a thought from God, that you are a perfect human being. Now, I don't think any of us in here are actually thinking, oh, I'm a perfect human being. But sometimes that's how we act. And what that does is when we start to think that way and we start to let that pride of being a Christian build up, it's very easy for us to look down at the lowly people, those wretched sinners, and think less of them. I've shared with you guys before about the hierarchy of the church. How the hierarchy of everything else in the world, it's a pyramid that goes up. You always have your CEO, you have your people, the ones that are running everything, you have them at the top. Well, how the Bible has it, it's flipped. To where the people at the top are the sinners, are the new believers, are the just general congregation. And then you have the people that are in ministry. You have your greeters, you have your Sunday school teachers, you have your midweek teachers, you have your worship leaders, you have all these things. And then you have below that what is called the elders. The ones that really make the decisions about the church, the ones that are making sure that the church is going in the right direction, making sure that things are going towards God. And then you have your pastor, who should be at the bottom, serving everybody, including the elders, including the people that are in ministry, including the congregation, where they're the ones that are shepherding it all. But in society, even churches, they tend to look at pastors as being the top, where pastors are really the bottom. Christians, we should consider ourselves much like how Paul did, where he looked at his life and he said, look, I am the chief of sinners. I am below everybody else. He remained humble. He took his sin and used it as an example of God's grace. But he always put himself below sinners. He put himself below everybody else, a non-believer. Because if you put other people above you, you put them above you as far as like a spiritual aspect, then your focus will be on getting them to God. Because even though the triangle is upside down, God is outside that triangle altogether. He is above it all. And you know the saying, stuff rolls downhill, right? Poop rolls downhill. That's how the world sees it. Whereas with us, we should be pushing everything up. Pushing it all to God. Not forgetting about our sin, not ever thinking that we never sinned or acting like we never sinned. Because if we act like nothing, that we've never sinned, then the truth is not in us. The word is not in us, because that's what the Bible tells us. 2/3 of the Bible talks about the consequence of sin. 2/3 of the Bible is dedicated to showing us that there is sin in our life. And so if we start to think and act and portray ourselves as being perfect people, then we're not really listening to this book. We're not really listening or reading this love letter from God. Now, we don't constantly bring up our sins to help keep us humble, but we use our sins to reach out to other people. Use your testimony. How did God get a hold of you? How did God reach you? How did God show you that you have sin in your life? Because let me ask you this. How many of you, before you came to Christ, sat there and pondered the sin that you were committing? Or how many of you just lived life? Had fun. Enjoyed life. Didn't care. It's usually not until after you become a Christian that you understand the consequences of what you've done in your entire life. And so first we have to, and to sum it all up here, first we have to understand that we have sin in our life. That we are sinners. That we are wretched in the fact that we're not cleansed. That we're unrighteous. That we deserve hell. And out of that realization, then we can go to God and confess our sins. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to get right before you come to God. Let God take care of making you right. As soon as you understand that you're a sinner, as soon as you understand that there's sin, the first thing that you should be doing is going to God and confessing it to allow Him to help you get out of it. Once we confess, then we have to actually believe that God is going to be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all of our wickedness. And then we have to remain humble. We have to remain in the Word of God so that we don't go back into thinking that we are not sinners, that we never sinned. We've never fallen short of the glory of God. Because if we do that, then you're considered what is called a backslidden Christian. And I want to say that the Christians that believe or have this mentality that they are perfect, even if it's subconscious, they are the ones that Jesus is going to be talking to when He says, look, you never knew me. I wish you were hot or cold, but you being lukewarm, you don't even know that you're missing the mark, that your salvation is not real, that you have no place in heaven. And what's sad is, those people are typically the ones that give Christians a bad name. We all know a Christian that's that way. Sometimes it's us. But then we see the groups out there, such as the Westboro Baptists, that they just want to rub your sin in your face and thinking that and acting like they're above all these sins. Because the whole point of us being Christians, like I said, is that we understand that we are sinners. We understand that we've sinned. But we also understand that Jesus is wanting to forgive us, that Jesus has forgiven us. and he wants to cleanse us. He wants us to live a life of holiness, not a life of shame and sin. Like we talked about last week, he wants to take us out of the darkness and put us into the light. He wants us to have fellowship with him. Let God deal with people's sin, the specifics of their sin. Our whole thing is that we are to be given the love of God and helping people realize that they are sinners to begin with. We show them that they're a sinner, not necessarily through exposing their sins, but by showing that we are humble, and sometimes it means exposing our own sins. Saying, look, I came from this background. God got a hold of me this way. This is how he's real to me. And then saying, look, this is how he forgave me. And now because of that, X, Y, and Z has happened. Testimonies can be real simple. You can make them super complex. You can go into great detail. But most of the time, people don't care about the details. Testimony should be something personal to you, something that you have to point them to the light and out of the darkness, to get them to believe that they have sin and to confess their sins to God, knowing that he's faithful and just to forgive them. And then after that, you get the whole disciple aspect of teaching them to remain humble in Christ and not put on this, get on their soapbox and get all puffed up and prideful about being a Christian and looking down on other people. And so if that's you this morning and you have a hard time separating the sin from the sinner, I beg you this week, take that to God. Ask him for help. You need further instructions, you want help with something, call me. Everybody in here got a bulletin, right? The phone number on there, calls me directly. I believe there's a phone number on the back. It's a 619 number. Call me. The email that's on there, send me an email. You guys have ways of getting a hold of me. I'm here to help you. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm not here to guilt you. My whole job is to point you to Jesus. My whole job is to lift you up to God. Not tear you down. Reach out. Ask for help. Most importantly, ask God to help you. But if you're having a hard time with that, reach out to somebody else. Ask them to help you. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord, and just allow us to confess our sins to you. Allow us to have faith in you and allow us just to grow mightily in you as we separate ourselves from the world. Allow us to draw closer to you. Allow us to be that light in this darkness. Allow us to be the testimony of you and just strengthen us and encourage us and build us up to be a strong believer in you. Allow us to become a unified body in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you all have a good day. Hopefully see you next week.